Our Old Testament reading, Genesis 18 and verses 1 through 6. That's actually 1 through 16. Hear the word of God. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hasted to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.' Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way." Our Old Testament text. Our New Testament text is from Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts. We'll read verses 1 through 10, again, God's holy word. "Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of the island, who had diseases also, came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary." The Word of God. The title of the message this morning is Exemplary Hospitality. One of my fondest memories from the Middle East was the day my son and daughter-in-law got married. The day we arrived there was a big, there was a big pre-wedding party, and we got to meet the whole extended family. Now, a few days later, we were just getting over jet lag and starting to feel more at home. Jeff's future mother-in-law had made the wedding gown by hand and was putting on the final trim when there was a knock at the door. It was a friend who needed to talk. The future mother-in-law dropped what she was doing, made a tray of coffee and sweets, and sat down to talk with her friend. We were aghast. What about the wedding dress? Westerners tend to put projects ahead of people, but in the Middle East, it's definitely people first. The culture puts a high value on hospitality. There are numerous examples of hospitality in the Bible, and our Old Testament text is perhaps the earliest and most touching. Abraham is sitting at his tent door in the heat of the day. Yahweh himself, the God of heaven, comes by in human form, apparently a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, and Abraham offers hospitality. His tone is urgent in a manner foreign to Western ears. He positively begs to be given the honor of serving a fine meal to the travelers, whom he does not yet even know. Why he does this is expressed in the concise phrase, "Inasmuch as you have come to your servant." Verse 5. Abraham believes in divine providence, that every detail of our lives is exquisitely worked out by our Heavenly Father for His glory and our good. The very fact that the three travelers are passing by his tent is reason enough to want to serve them. It is God Himself who has brought His heavenly visitors past His door. I being in the way, the Lord led me, Genesis 24:47. We who speed down freeways enclosed in air-conditioned automobiles are more self-sufficient and poorer than Abraham and his heavenly guests. The Bible not only illustrates but also prescribes hospitality, using such language as distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. A bishop must be of good behavior, given to hospitality, a lover of hospitality. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. The word translated hospitality, philoxenos, is a combination of two words, philos, friend, and xenos, stranger. It literally means a friend of strangers. A friend of strangers. It is a vivid word. The word hospitality does not only mean inviting people to be guests in your home, it means also meeting physical, emotional, and spiritual needs wherever they may be found, as did our Lord Jesus. I saw part of a documentary the other day that followed a man who had a burden to reach out to the homeless in San Francisco. This man makes it a point to reach out to the homeless every day. He walks up to them and offers food, drink, bus passes, and an encouraging word. Most are loners. Some respond, others do not. His hope is that someday, when they might be inclined to truly desire positive change, they might seek him out. It did not appear that the man was a Christian, but his zeal to reach out to human beings is admirable, reminiscent of Jesus. I was sick and in prison, and he visited me. The only hope for the homeless and for all of us is Christ. The only truly positive change is the Spirit's regenerating work. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 36. There is quite a different picture of hospitality in today's reading from the book of Acts. Let's consider it under three heads, salvation, hospitality, and common grace. First, salvation. Note that our text begins with the words, "Now when they had escaped." Here is a reference to the 276 souls that survived the raging storm and disastrous shipwreck described in the preceding chapter. The able-bodied swimmers who jumped overboard and swam to shore, and the rest clinging to boards and parts of the ship who were carried in by the surging waves. Chapter 27 closes with the words, "And so it was that they all escaped safely to land." Just as the Holy Spirit had revealed to his servant Paul, "Not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." Here is a remarkable prophecy that is fulfilled within hours of its being uttered, validating the fact that the Apostle Paul was a true apostle of God and giving us confidence in the divine authority of the many New Testament books authored by him. Humanly speaking, what is the likelihood of all 276 persons in various stages of health and physical strength fleeing a ship that is being broken up by the violence of the waves in the middle of the night, making it safely to shore without a scratch? The word in the original for "escaped safely" and "when they had escaped" is actually the word "saved," the asozo. In this word is the root of the words for "save," which of course is a very common biblical word, and the word "savior." In 1 Peter 3:20, it is used of the eight souls in the ark who were saved through water. In Acts 23:24, it means that they might bring Paul safely to Felix. In Matthew 14:36, we learn that as many as touched the hem of Jesus' garments were made perfectly whole, saved, cured of their diseases. The peril of the 276 persons on board that fateful vessel is a picture of the human race. Having inherited the sin of our forefather Adam, we were all dead in trespasses and sin, spiritually dead, utterly without hope. We cannot save ourselves, for God's standard is absolute perfection. We have all sinned and fall woefully short of the glory of God. The world, the flesh, and the devil rage against us. Our only hope is Christ, the mighty Savior, who took upon himself our human nature so as to die in our place. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through his powerful Spirit, the message of the gospel comes to us: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Those who leave the sinking ship of their own self-righteousness and flee to Christ are saved eternally. Those who cling to the sinking wreckage go to eternal damnation. Our only hope is to flee to God. Our text today begins, "Now when they had escaped," that is, the 276 souls who escaped the wreckage of the sinking ship and were brought safely to land by the mighty power of God. All 276 were saved physically, but those who turn in true faith to Jesus Christ are saved spiritually, delivered from sin, death, and hell, and brought into Christ's church. God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9. We are given the gift of eternal life that can never be taken away from us. Do you believe in Christ? Have you turned to him in faith? Are you convinced that he is your only hope? The scriptures invite you to confess him before men and become his worshiper, gathering together each Lord's Day with his people to sing the Savior's praises and sit at his feet to be instructed by his truth. This is the first point, salvation. Secondly, consider hospitality. Our text informs us that those who escaped the sinking ship landed on an island called Malta, a tiny island in the midst of the vast Mediterranean Sea. By God's providence, they landed not just on land, but were surrounded by a caring community. Luke writes that the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome. If the survivors had landed on uninhabited land, they would have been safe from the raging sea. But God, out of his loving concern for the Apostle Paul and his fellow missionaries Luke and Aristarchus, providentially guided the 276 survivors to a place of hospitality. Hospitality is a beautiful word. It is defined as kindness in welcoming strangers or guests. God's word instructs, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. How do we know what kindness is? It is demonstrated in God himself, who forgives us for the sake of Christ. God was under no obligation to save us. He is perfectly just. His word declares, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We were all sinners. God would have been perfectly just to send us all to hell. But it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5. God was kind to us in Christ. Therefore, we are to be kind to one another by the power of Christ. The natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome. Here were people who woke one morning to find a group of 276 survivors, soaked to the skin, wearied and worn, crawling up onto their beach. They could have cried out, "We're being invaded." They could have grabbed their weapons and repelled the invaders. But moved by the Spirit of God, out of his supernatural concern for the Apostle Paul and his promise to him that he would live to be able to preach the gospel in Rome, the natives showed unusual kindness. The refugees had survived a violent storm and shipwreck. What are the chances that they would also be warmly welcomed onto somebody else's property? The KJV has "the barbarous people showed us no little kindness." The original has simply "the barbarians." The word barbarian now carries the meaning primitive, uncivilized, lacking refinement or culture. This was not the meaning of the word at the time of the New Testament. Barbarian comes from the Latin barbaros, or barbarous, from Greek barbaros, a person who speaks a foreign or strange language. It referred originally to non-Greek speakers. The word itself is imitative of the sound of unintelligible speech, bar, 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 etc. To the Greeks, a barbarian was any foreigner ignorant of the Greek language. In our text, it is not meant as an insult or slur. The English Standard Version retains the term in Romans 1:16. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. That is, to Greeks and to non-Greeks. The people of Malta did not speak Greek, but they did speak the universal language of kindness and hospitality. They kindled a large bonfire to dry out wet bodies. They no doubt brought out food and drink as well. The leading citizen of the island, a man named Publius, received the survivors and entertained them courteously for 3 days. That's a lot of house guests. The name Publius is Latin. This is in keeping with the fact that the Romans had governed Malta since 216 BC. But let's take this a step further and consider common grace. Here were people practicing kindness, hospitality, and generosity. How much money would it take to feed 276 people for even 3 days? A small fortune. Were these people Christians? The viper incident shows that they were not. We read that when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat. What is a viper? A venomous snake. This particular viper bit Paul and fastened on his hand. The natives, again, the original has the barbarians, took particular notice. When they saw the creature hanging from Paul's hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." Justice should be capitalized. The original has dike, the root of the Bible word justified. One commentator observes that when Paul was bitten by the viper, the islanders concluded he was a murderer whom justice, dike, had at last caught up with, since he hadn't died at sea. The Greek goddess Dike was apparently venerated by the Maltese. End quote. So the native people of Malta were idolaters. Though they were ruled by Romans, they venerated the Greek gods and goddesses. Their reasoning was that a bad thing like being bitten by a viper must be caused by one of the petty Greek gods or goddesses, probably the goddess Dike. Though Paul had escaped Dike at sea, his fate would surely be sealed by being bitten by a viper. So they watched and waited. Paul shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. The natives had been expecting that Paul would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they looked a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Something very similar to that had happened earlier in the book of Acts. Well, what do we make of this? The Maltese had been practicing hospitality not out of Christian principles, not out of an ardent love for the true God, but strictly out of love for man. This is what the Reformed call common grace. What the natives did was in accord with God's moral law, which requires kindness, the sixth commandment. And if you've memorized your shorter catechism, you know the sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. This is explained in our Westminster Confession of Faith, which teaches that we cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God. Notwithstanding, the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him. Specifically, works done by unregenerate men, these are the Maltese that show hospitality to the 276 travelers. Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them, they may be things which God commands, and of good use both to themselves and others, yet because they proceed not from an heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner, according to the word, nor to a right end, the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God. That's in the Confession of Faith, chapter 16, sections 5 through 7. The confession contrasts between two words beginning with M, matter and manner. What the people of Malta did was the things that God commands. In this case, welcoming strangers, showing them kindness, supplying their physical needs. As to the matter, these were truly good works, scripturally speaking. But as to the manner, They did not proceed from the heart of faith, nor were they done to a right end, the glory of God. Therefore, these good works, as good as they were, could not please God. And so it is with us. We are, each of us, duty-bound to obey the commands of Scripture. This we never do perfectly in this life. So we each stand in need of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Note well, the good works that we do should not be done so that people will glorify us, but so that they will glorify our God. An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 21:4. The plowing of the wicked. Plowing the ground is part of the cultural mandate. Subduing the earth. Genesis 1:28. Since it is something commanded by God, it is by definition a good work. Yet if it is not done to the glory of God, it is sinful. So likewise, the hospitality of the Maltese, since it was performed by idolaters, was not done to the glory of God and was actually sin. This is not to deny that it was a great benefit, not only to Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, but also to the 273 soldiers, prisoners, and crewmen. The good works of the wicked, done in response to common grace, certainly make the world a better place. But since they fall short of God's standard of absolute perfection, they do not merit eternal life. Only the perfect work of Christ merits eternal life. Finally, consider some application. Paul, writing to Timothy, expresses the will of God for those who have a competent portion of the good things of this life. He says, "Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." 1 Timothy 6:18. Believer, here is God's will for you, that you do good, that you be rich in good works. Paul uses two different words for good, words that are synonyms. That you be ready to give. Only the regenerate heart would be glad to have heard that last part. That you be ready to give, willing to share. We are all naturally selfish. We want to make sure there's enough for us and for our own family. We want to hoard, to put something away for a rainy day, to prep for an uncertain future. Yes, the future is uncertain. Yes, we ought not to spend our entire income just because we have it, but we ought to save for a rainy day. But we must never put our trust in our savings, but in the God who gives us power to get wealth. God wants to challenge us to grow our faith. God wants us to be generous, to walk by faith, not by sight, trusting Him to take care of us and our families all our life long. Oh, dear one, take advantage of the opportunities the Lord providentially puts before you. You can't meet every need in the world, but like the patriarch Abraham, like the Good Samaritan, like the natives of Malta, you can begin with those needs that God in His providence puts before you. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Matthew 25:40. A good rule of thumb, tithe 10% of your net income. Malachi 3:10. God promises to open up the windows of heaven and pour out upon us a blessing so great that we cannot even receive it. After the survivors divided up and were taken into the various households of Malta, probably laboring in the family businesses, we read that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. This miracle was not done by the power of the apostle. It was done by the power of God. The news of this miracle spread, and others on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. When winter was over and it was time to leave, the grateful islanders supplied them with provisions for their journey. Here then was an instance of exemplary hospitality. Let us each, in gratitude to God, delight in doing good works, that those who benefit from them might learn to glorify our Father in heaven. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we are moved as we consider this passage, this text that we have looked at in the book of Acts, how you, by your Spirit, moved a group of islanders regarded as barbarians, uncultured, not able to speak Greek by the dominant culture of the day, to open up their hearts and homes to the survivors of the destroyed ship. Lord, that moves us to think on a human level that here were people that cared about their fellow human beings. Here were people who were behaving humanely. And yet, Lord, they were idolaters. They blamed the whole thing on the goddess Liki. But Lord, we know that you are even now working out all things after the counsel of your own will. The Son of God sits now at the Father's right hand, reigning till all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. And Lord, we're not told in this text how many of the Maltese came to Christ with Paul and Luke and Aristarchus there in their midst, sharing the gospel, having seen this amazing miracle that all 276 passengers on a boat had been saved in the midst of a violent storm. Lord, we pray that you might use the preaching of your word likewise in our day to bring your elect to yourself. Lord, we love you. Lord, we want you to be glorified. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in each one of our lives as we dedicate ourselves to serve you and to show kindness and hospitality in the name of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.